They're not going to do that without ID.
Blog Talk Radio.
You don't be quiet.
To inform, inspire, and empower Alcoholics Anonymous sponsorship, locally and internationally, to be their very best, both personally and spiritually. This is the mission of rumradio.org, an internet radio program dedicated to carrying the message of recovery to a world plagued by alcoholism and addiction. Alcoholism and addiction is the number one health issue in our world today, and rumradio.org is actively participating in the solution. Interviews with a plethora of people sharing their experience, strength, and hope. Live Sundays at 9 p.m. Central Time and rewound again on Saturday and Monday. Tune in to 12-Stepology at its best on rumradio.org.
Come on, Mom. That's my mom in the audience. She comes flying in every Sunday night. She comes flying in. And
nice.
What enthusiasm, huh? Welcome and hello. This is Joseph G. with Rum Radio and rumradio.org. The most comprehensive 12-step sponsorship in the known and the unknown universe, which has been down quite a bit. The GSO, that's not the KGB, but that's the General Service Organization of Alcoholics Anonymous, through the auspices of the Grapevine, which is our monthly magazine in print, has produced a sponsorship book. It's called One-on-One Sponsorship. The note on this is that this is the first time this organization has produced such a work in 78 years. Sponsorship is coming back to the forefront of the recovery community. You got to remember, all 12-step groups come from the understanding found in the basic text of Alcoholics Anonymous, the big book. It's also known. Now, a disclaimer, this is not AA. This is not CA. This is not NA. This is Rum Radio and rumradio.org. We're closer to Paranoids Anonymous. That's where nobody will tell you where they hold the meeting. And if you can hang in there the whole hour, and maybe a little longer, you might think it's Narcoleptics Anonymous. No, we should have a great show tonight. I'd like to acknowledge WNAH, that's Hoy Carter and Tony the Horse, who affords us the opportunity to broadcast live to their listening audience in Nashville, parts of Kentucky, and Alabama. And they do this as a public service presentation. They like what we're doing, and they do this free of charge, which is an excellent price. We'd also like to acknowledge RecoveryToday.net magazine. It's one of the finer recovery journals, and they afford us some print space from time to time. Gratefully, like to acknowledge my co-host, Harold B., Harold's a family intervention specialist, and he does a fine work with troubled families. And I believe the family is the basic unit of our society. And as the family goes, so does the country, the nation, and the world. The family, children today and children have been latchkey kids. They're growing up, for the most part, in like empty lot wee kids. There's nobody there to teach them correct principles, and they learn from the mean streets. Nobody's home. We expect, a lot of folks expect, and I did at one time, the schools to take up the slack with the parents, but that's not what the schools are there to do. So the kids grow up, video games, violence, sex, rock and roll. Hey, worked for me for a while. But what we find is when we go into the hospitals and to the prisons, most of the situations there are because the children grew up without these principles being taught by their parents. It's epidemic. Drugs and alcohol are more prevalent than they've ever been before in our society because there's a lot more of us. And it seems to be the distraction from reality. So, Harold, tell us, how you doing tonight? Harold, did I lose you?
G,
you lose me? Harold gone. Okay, well, I guess Harold's busy somewhere else. Harold also goes to the prisons. He does a fine work in the prisons, too. And, of course, the prisons, a lot of drugs and alcohol in there. Most of the time, crimes of opportunity. Before I introduce my...
There we go. I had hit my mute button. Sorry.
Okay. Hello, Harold.
Thank you for that great introduction. I appreciate that very much. I have the honor and privilege of working with families. A lot of the families have... the family member has an addiction of some kind, and it really is a family illness. It is a family solution. In addition to that, a lot of kids just do not get much attention. On average, these days, the average dad gives one-on-one attention to his kids for an average of 45 seconds a day. Those are the statistics of the National Family Institute. It's a very sad fact. Kids need way more attention than that if they're going to turn out okay. A lot of dads, as I did many years ago, thought that just working hard, bringing home that paycheck is enough to make us a good dad, but that's not nearly enough. We have to learn how to really nurture our families, take care of our wives, take care of our kids. And so that's where recovery comes in, and that's where the 12 steps come in. And in order to really work the 12 steps correctly, we need someone to guide us through that jungle. And that's where sponsorship comes in, and that's why I'm glad this program is on the air. Without the 12 steps, I'm a good sponsor, I'd be dead today. And I'm convinced of that. All the people that came before me really set up a system that really helped me stay alive and really thrive. And so that's why I'm here on the air. I know that's why you're here also, as your way of giving back. I want to take a moment to mention to our listeners that this is not a money-making enterprise. Joseph, in fact, not only is this nonprofit, but he has sunk thousands of his own dollars into making the radio program and the website go. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity to give back. And I know Joseph does, too. So this is our... This is our public service, and as is our guests also. We've got a great guest for tonight. So I just want to encourage you dads to listen in, to strengthen your recovery, to work with someone newer. That's what really anchors my recovery, is when I work with newer people. And so I'm hoping you can do the 12 steps and then find someone to lead through the 12 steps. That's the key to this whole thing. So we are going to open, I'm going to open the chat room in about 5 minutes. So if you have questions, you can go to our website, rumradio.org, rumradio.org, and click on the live button in the upper right corner. That'll take you to the Blog Talk Radio webpage. You can get on and ask a question in the chat room, and Joseph, would you give the call-in number while I go open the chat room?
Sure. Okay. Thank you, Harold. The call-in phone number is 949-534-0621. Again, in New Jersey, it's 949-534-0621. In Indonesia, it's 949-530-621. In Moscow, you get the drift. Tonight, our guest is Bob S. If you want to use your last name, you can. I'll introduce you that way, and then it's up to you. Bob S. is a person of note in the recovery community, so we expect that he has better jokes. He just finished a pretty big phenomenon yesterday, Conquering Grounds. It was a music fest, and it was there to promote his prison ministry. He goes to the prisons bringing the word, so to help people find God and be able to get and stay sober. Are you there, Bob?
Yes, I am. Thanks for having me on, Joseph G. It's a pleasure to be on Rum Radio. I just appreciate the opportunity and everything that God is doing in my life. I'd just like to clarify, if I could, for 1 second, the Music Fest yesterday was a phenomenal event, and it was for, I think more so, Joe, the recovery community. And we do go into the prisons, but the recovery ministry is a big part of what we do. And it was just an awesome event to raise awareness of the problem of addiction in our community and surrounding areas, that some wonderful churches and people were brought together to raise some funds to help people get treatment, enter into local recovery houses, and, of course, get back to their families. So appreciate your time, my time on Rum Radio there, buddy. Thank you.
You're quite welcome. Before we get into the interview, I'd like to do the third step prayer. In recovery, usually in our meetings, we start with a prayer, which is called an invocation, and most meetings end with a prayer, which is called a benediction, and in all recovery meetings, I believe, are gratitude meetings, and a prayer, an attitude of gratitude is a prayer unto God. And I think it's important to start with the right framework, inviting in the Spirit, so our tongues will be loosed, and our lips will move to a place where to do the most good for the most people. The third step prayer is found on page 63 of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, which is the basic text. All 12-step programs have come out of this book. All the 12 steps are in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and this is where they originated. So everything else comes from that understanding. So I like to use the basic text, even though this is not AA, this is the template of all 12 steps. The way that the third step prayer works is that it's also called a surrender prayer, and it's one of the first assignments I give to a new sponsee. Usually at that point, I've gotten some of the information back. I've qualified the prospect, and that's a little process. I'm not going to get into it tonight. I usually do, but I've qualified the prospect, and one of the first things I do is ask them to get a home group, and in that home group, to get the names of men, and men with men, and women with women, we find to be the most productive. Sponsorship is a very intimate relationship and can be easily misconstrued, but if it doesn't work with the same gender, you know what? You work the steps. That's what we found to be the cure to this thing, or at least a reprieve from our condition. We get a daily reprieve based on our spiritual condition, and working the steps gives us that reprieve. So if it turns out that it's a man with a woman and a woman with a man, it's okay, because sponsorship is temporary. It's either temporary for a day or temporary for a lifetime or anywhere in between. The key to long-term recovery in AA and all the sister groups is working and keeping the steps as outlined in the Big Book. So having said that, I ask them to get the name of some men, and then for the next 30 days, I want you to call one of the men on the list from his home group, and that's the other plug-in. He needs to get a home group. This is his lifeline group, and the names and the phone numbers is also his lifeline. So in case he can't get a hold of me, his sponsor, he can get a hold of someone else. Sponsor is really nothing very special that anybody else in the program cannot do, especially in a pinch. You need to talk to somebody. It's good to have these numbers. I also recommend to sponsors is to get some pertinent information about your sponsee, like his last name, where he lives, a telephone number, maybe an emergency phone call. Dr. Bob said there was two ways we could break anonymity. One was in press, radio, and films, and the other one, that if you were so anonymous, the other drunks couldn't find you. So this is where common sense becomes uncommon sense. Get some good information. You might need to find this guy at one point or another, or suicidal. He needs to get a hold of his family or a contact of some kind. Common sense stuff. Things that we don't do, but I recommend doing it. It works out really well just to have the information. And during the first 30 days, to call someone on his list and ask permission to recite the third step prayer. And I do that for several reasons. One, excuse me, and one reason is that he gets used to picking up the 500-pound telephone and asking for help. Will you help me? So my sponsors asked me to ask you, can I recite the prayer? Okay. Second reason, connects him up with his fellowship. They get to know his name, and he gets to know their name. So there's a connection. Third step prayer is also called the surrender prayer. And this is what we're doing. It also encapsulates what we're going to try to accomplish by working all 12 steps of the 12-step program. And fourthly, the person he's calling might have been thinking about picking up his first drink, his first hit of crack, or his first. Chances are he will not. Puts him in a higher spiritual state, and your sponsee is already into service work. Yay! So that we found that service work is the key and the long-term sobriety. So here's the prayer. God, I offer myself to thee, to build with me and do with me as thy will. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I do thy will always. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, amen.
Okay, so Bob, tell us now. We usually go what it was like, what happened, what it's like now, and what keeps you into maximum service to God and your fellows. So tell us, what was it like, Bob?
Well, it was pretty rough. I grew up on the streets of Philadelphia. At a young age, started using probably at the age of 9, kind of hanging out at the playground with the older guys. We thought that life was normal, Joseph. So it was, you know, it was no different than anybody else that was hanging out with us. We all did the same things, and I think we've all been through that at one time or another in our lives. But, started at a real early age for me, and I losing my father at age 11, he ran off and never came back, and I think that was one of my, I think, downslides in my early, as I got into the teen years, that when drug addiction really hit hard for me, it began to get tough because I didn't have that father figure around, so I didn't have anybody to really look up to. It was really a do-or-die situation for me. I had to become a man very quickly at a young age, and unfortunately that involved the street. So that involved trying to make money and getting into, pushing drugs and using more frequently, and not just on a recreational basis, but, we were at age 14, 15, 16, we were pretty hardcore drug users at that point, myself and kids in the neighborhood. So it didn't look good for me in the early stages of my life at the teen years. But as I began to get a little older into my 20s, I think that's when it got pretty dark. And as we know that some of the psychotic drugs like, cocaine and methamphetamine and hallucinogenics out there that we did when we were younger, THC and PCP and those types of drugs, they made you do crazy things that that you just didn't know what you were doing. So we wound up in places that we had no business of being in, and situations, of course, barely making out of alive a lot of times. So, and it became a dark place. It really did for me at a young age. I know in my first marriage, when it got pretty bad after probably about 15 years of addiction, it was time that something was about to happen. I knew it was, and eventually for me that was jail, and wound up losing my first marriage and everything while incarcerated. But as we get to that point, Joseph, I know I want to hold on to that if I can for a minute, because I want to express that really That's dear to my heart of how it changed. But the years of addiction, almost 20 years of cocaine and methamphetamine and pornography, ravaged my life. It ravaged my home. I know it was very harming to, you know, my child that, you know, maybe witnessed me in addiction at a young age and knew dad wasn't right. But, you know, for a while I had a couple people that really hung in there with me and believed that I was going to come out of it. You know, the funny thing is that nobody ever told me about rehab. We didn't have rehab when we were kids. You went to the hospital and that was it. So it wasn't, you know, nowadays our ministry, you know, helping people get into treatment and detox and rehab and recovery houses. We didn't have those things back when I was young. Nobody ever told me about that or church. So it was really fend for yourself type thing for a long time, trying to find the answers. Nobody ever told us about AA or 12 steps or 20 steps. It didn't, you know, none of those things really existed in our community. So it was a hard place to be, I got to tell you. It really was for a long time. I never thought I'd make it out of that alive.
Now, let me, I know Harold mentions from time to time that pornography has the same action or interaction with the brain as cocaine. Right, Harold? Is that what you came up with?
Yeah, the new brain research is showing that looking at porn is just as addicting as smoking crack.
I believe it.
Isn't that amazing?
I believe it. Yeah. And the problem is I combined both of those things, and I was doing both, and that wasn't... You know, so that was like a double dose of, oh my goodness, that was a nightmare for a long time. Yeah, I believe it. Those endorphins fire, I think, the same way.
We have a caller. Let me take the call. See, I think they might have a question for you, Bob. You ready for that?
Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Hello, caller? Hello?
Hello?
3899. Who is this?
Yes.
And don't give the whole number.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
We can hear you, brother.
Okay, yes, this is James. I'm listening to you over here in Texas, and I was just I'm just kind of listening in right now what you said about the how addicting certain things can get, you know, and it truly is, you know, sometimes though, let's say I've come across, you know, folks who give up a drug and then they one drug and then they cross addict to another, you know. So that's another thing that can happen. But I was just kind of listening in. I saw you your post on Facebook, and I said, let me check it out.
Okay. Well, thank you. I'm going to put you on hold if you want to stay on the line. If you have any questions, I'll come back to you.
Yes, and my name's James, by the way. Thank you, Joseph.
You're welcome, James. Thanks for calling in. Bob, you know, I was going to ask you, okay, so you had the teenage years. Any alcohol involved, or you're just a druggie? That's it. That was your deal.
I think it was drugs. I think alcohol, you know, if I was drinking alcohol, then people knew I was doing cocaine, so, or methamphetamine. That's kind of how it rolled when we were back, you know, younger. We weren't alcoholics per se, I think, but we drank when we got high. We never drank to get drunk because you couldn't get drunk because you're doing too much methamphetamine. So, it kind of rolled together, I guess you could say, but, alcohol was never really an issue for myself. No.
Okay. Now, so you're a drug dealer. You didn't go to college, I take it, right? You didn't make it to school?
I did go to college, yeah. I spent a half a semester at Camden County College on a soccer scholarship, actually. And I believe that I was, I think, good enough to play pro soccer. That's the direction I was heading before drugs took over my life. I was all pro or all public in all public in high school, 2 years in a row at Frankfurt High School in Philadelphia. And I think that's the direction my heart was going. I wanted to play pro soccer somewhere. And when I got to college, that's when I think that's probably when I started to make most of my money in the drug trade. And that kind of pulled me away from my college courses and my desire to to be in school, unfortunately, and I know that was probably my dumbest mistake, I think, you know, at that stage in my life. So,
where did you meet your wife?
Well, my first wife, I'm married twice, married to a wonderful woman now. Her name is Darlene, and our first wife was somebody that we met in high school. We met together in high school, and it was about getting high and partying, and that's what we did. And, you know, she was a wonderful woman, but, of course, when drugs and alcohol are involved in any relationship, it's damaging. And no matter how much fun you're having for no matter how long of a period of time, it's only a matter of time before somebody's going to hit rock bottom. And I think that was me, and you know, really did my best to destroy the relationship. So that was my first marriage, and we had a son together. And my son is now 27 years old, and he is an ex-heroin addict, and he now has over 3 years clean from heroin. So praise God for that. I've watched him almost die and go through the same cycle in the same neighborhood that I grew up in, as I did. And I just thank God so much that he's even alive today to even play a part in what our ministry does and stuff. He did all the artwork for the music fest and stuff like that for us. So he helps lead a meeting on Thursday nights once in a while in Philadelphia. We do a 12-step Bible study in Frankfort, Philadelphia.
Wow, what a blessing. Let's back up before we get into that. Yeah, let's back up just a little bit. Yeah, and... So now you were getting to your bottom. I could hear the bottom coming up quick.
Yeah.
How old were you when you started following bottom out? When was your bottom out?
I think it was 32. I think it was 32, and it was when me and my first wife had gotten separated and then finally divorced, and you know, wound up with a girlfriend who was an absolute lunatic, and. Drug craved just like I was, so there was that mixture again. Never even got away from it, but I wound up getting incarcerated for some charges that I were not guilty of, but it was enough to get me in jail and get me clean. It's funny because the day I got arrested was August 1st, 1997. And I still had cocaine on me when I got arrested, and I hit it between my toes. I was still doing it in jail. I had some with me, and I was actually going in front of the judge and finding out what my bail was going to be, whacked out of my mind. So I was definitely on a road to, you know, it was either go to jail or die for me, Joseph. I think at that point it was, and I think God saved me at that point. I think God, you know, rescued me from this world and put me in a place and put me in an environment where I was able to change. He was able to get a hold of my heart, and that's, of course, part of my testimony also.
Right. So you were one of the many innocent guys in jail. I guess I was the only guy that was guilty when I went.
Well, maybe. There's like three or four that are guilty in there. I mean, not everybody's guilty, Joseph.
It's been such a long time since I've been innocent about anything. I don't remember.
Okay. Well.
All right. So you're in jail, and then you had a revelation in jail, or you hit your bottom in jail?
Well, I think I hit my bottom before I got to jail, and I think anybody who's been arrested, not just for a fight on the street or, you know, an altercation or something, but know that the cops are coming for them when they slap the cuffs on. Finally, you know the game is over, and that's probably the worst feeling in the world for anybody who's out having fun in the world. You know, because it is. Game's over at that point. You know you're going away. You know something's going to happen. But in jail, I was just actually sharing my testimony at the music fest yesterday, and you know, there was a Spanish brother when I was in quarantine in jail, and I had nothing to read, had really nothing at all at that point. And I said, "You got anything to read?" And he handed me a Bible. He handed me a New Testament. And I said, "What is this?" He said, "Well, that's the Bible." I said, "Well, I've never read that." And he said, "Well, take a couple minutes and, you know, try to read some of it and see if it'll help you. It's good reading." So I began to do that, and I believe at that point, just you know, really picking up the Bible for the first time in my life, God really began to do something in my heart. Didn't attend church right away in prison, but eventually I got hooked up with a cellmate who was an ex-biker, and he was a believer in Christ, and, you know, he believed in God, and he sent me to church. He really basically forced me to go to chapel that night. He said, "You need to go to church tonight," and I did, and that night in church changed my life forever, Joseph. It changed it forever, for eternity.
Was it, just curious, was it a KGV, Gideon's Bible kind of Bible flavor? Do you remember?
That back then it was a prison. It was called Free on the Inside. That's actually the name of the Bible. It is Free on the Inside. That's the Bible that's written for the inmates. Most like the Bible societies out there that donate books for ministries that go into the prisons. There is one called Free on the Inside still today, and I believe that's what it was. It was a King James version at that point. There weren't too many New King James or NIV or English versions of the Bible that are a little more, you know, easier to understand for some people like there are these days. So I believe it was a King James Version Bible back then.
Yeah, I like the King James personally. Somebody told me there's 137 versions of the Bible now. And the argument is because... Yeah, the argument is because the King James is done in Elizabethan or Middle English, and that it's not common to our vernacular. And I tell folks from my understanding that that was the purest form. Elizabethan English is the purest form of the English language. It's the most descriptive. If that wasn't the case, you don't see somebody writing 137 versions of Shakespeare, do you?
Right.
No. No, that's the flavor, I believe, where the word of God really comes out the most clear. If you're willing to put in the effort, it'll be manifest to you. But we digress a bit. Okay, so you're in prison. You went to church and you had a spiritual experience, awakening in church.
I did. That's what it was. And I know the steps. You know, that's all involved in that. Now, there is a point where I think when somebody's walking through the steps and they're going through step 1 through 12 and they have that spiritual awakening, I couldn't tell you what number that is off the top of my head. It is in one of them, isn't it, Joseph?
Spiritual
where
awakening
have
is
that,
step 12. Having
step
had.
12.
Yeah,
having had that spiritual awakening.
Awakening.
I actually got my life recovery Bible.
As the result of these steps. That's the one result that
result
we look by working out is to get that result, the spiritual awakening.
Well, I had that spiritual awakening, and it was really one step for me. It was a man who was up there talking about the gospel that night who is now my mentor. He's 81 years old today. He no longer goes into the prison system. His name is Joe. Joe D, we'll call him. His nickname is Soul Food. But he told me that God loved me that night, Joseph, and I never heard anybody ever tell me that before in my life. I never really knew that God loved me unconditionally, in spite of who I was or who I hurt or what I had done. He told me he loved me, and that changed me that night. I'll never, ever forget that night. It was October of 1997 that I gave my heart to God that night in that prison chapel, and I cried, and I bawled my eyes out at the altar, and I looked at that man that night who was now my mentor, Joe, and I said, "Joe," I said, "one day I'm going to come back into this place." And he went, "Oh, I know, you'll be back like the rest of the other guys. And see all these guys out here? They all tell me they're coming back too." And they do, but they're still in their blue uniform. And I said, "No, you don't understand." I said, "I'm going to come back into your ministry one day. I'm going to share my testimony right where you're at." And he kind of thought that was a little... I guess funny, but I was trying to be as honest as I could. And after that spiritual awakening happened, of course, that's all part of the testimony too, because that's the ministry that I wound up in 1 year after being released from prison.
Oh, interesting. So what happened at that point? So now, how much more time did you have in jail?
About six more months after that, before I was released, and got time to read the Word of God and really find out who he was and what he was about. And, you know, he told me that he had a plan for my life. I believed that, Joseph, with all my heart. You know, it's funny because I took the Bible literally, and I never read it before in my life before going to jail. But those pages and those words and those chapters and those verses and all that stuff just really leaped off the pages to me and spoke to me in a way that nothing has ever, my mom has never spoke to me like that, or, you know, anybody that could speak any word of encouragement into my life and never spoke to me like the Word of God did. And that changed me. But after, you know, being released in February, I believe the end of February in 1998, I was still on house arrest. I was still in the middle of my trial. And I still, you know, continued at that point to go to church once I got home, and lived at my mom's house for a period of time after that.
So you weren't tempted after that anymore. That was it. You're done. Put a fork in you.
Oh, no. Oh, yeah, sure. I'm not even tempted today, Joseph, with anything. Yeah, sure. No, that's a far cry from the truth.
You got the love of Jesus, and then you were done. Now, you never really got to work the steps with a sponsor and all that. Did you do that?
Well, we don't call them sponsors in the Christian community. We call them accountability partners, and I had several.
Okay.
And I believe if we want to cross that over and think of that as a sponsor, yes, it's a good comparison, because there's a lot of people that stayed on top of me once I got home from jail and stayed connected. The ministry that came in and ministered to me in the jail, that came to visit me, they're the ones that stayed on top of me, just like a sponsor does. And made sure I got to church, and if they had to come get me, they would take me. And they introduced me some, just in the you know, in the 12-step community, that people introduce people to the meetings that they think are beneficial to people, because there are a thousand of them out there in your community, but we know that there are a few that are really working, and they did. They stayed on top of me to do that. Made sure I was going to church. Call me, you know, every few days. How you doing? Praying with me over the phone and giving me anything that I needed. If I needed any clothes, or did I need any bus fare? I need a new Bible? Did I need anything? They were really there for me, as a sponsor would be.
Yeah, the big book doesn't have the word sponsor in it. They have the word guide, I believe. I don't know even if they have. I know they have the word guide in there. Sponsor came out later from the hospitals, mm-hmm. and then it was adopted. So that's just it doesn't really matter. I like to think of it, a rose by any other name would find the prick in mm-hmm. the thorn. It says the name itself really isn't all that important. The question is now, I look at the 12 steps as the repentance process. Now, it's a certain process that people go through to get to that spiritual awakening. Now, did you do that, or did you find it necessary? Did you go through that repentance process?
As far as the 12 steps are concerned?
Yes.
I didn't know what the 12 steps were until we did a program called Celebrate Recovery. So, no, I never went through the 12-step process, but I learned what the Bible told me about repentance and told me about change and told me about, you know, transformation in my heart. You know, there's a lot in Scripture, Joseph, that tells us that, you know, when transformation happens, there's a process to that. It's a process of putting off the old habits and, you know, turning away from the things of the flesh to renew the mind, you know, with God's word, to put on godly habits. See, anybody, it's much harder to break an addiction than it is to change your habits. Because if we can change our lifestyle and change our behavior, ultimately that's going to change the addiction. Because it's not always say, okay, well, how do I work on the addiction? How do I change that? Well, you don't have the power to change that. You have to begin to change the people and places and things. And we know, you know, that routine is so important for anybody that's trying to get away from the addiction process. But there's a scripture that says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, you know, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed by the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I believe that. I believe that, it really is going to take putting off the things that we used to do and putting on something new. And for me, it was my walk with Jesus. It was something new for me, but it was helping me to change my addictive behavior. You know, I always tell people, Joseph, now they ask me if I'm in recovery. And a few years ago, I would say, no, I'm a delivered addict. I'm a delivered addict. I'm not labeled as an addict. I will never, ever call myself an addict, and I will never use drugs again. It'll never happen. But I do believe I'm still in recovery from the repercussions of addiction. And my behavioral problems are still evident. My wife can testify to that, that, you know, there are some behaviors that still need to change. So it is a process. The transformation is a process. But as far as working the steps, no, I work through the Bible. I've become a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just somebody who talks about him, but I try to walk the walk and not talk the talk. Of course, I lead a ministry of, 35 volunteers that are trying to do the same thing right now. We're trying to be on one accord on this thing, and it is helping a lot of people to learn that if we can change the behavior, we can change the addiction. And the only way to change that behavior is to put on something new in our heart. And
I was at a Lambda meeting. Lambda is the gay AA. And I go there because the scriptures tell me I'm to love. I will judge whom I will judge, but it's given to you to love all men. I make no judgment on anyone. I'm not nobody's judge. So I go there, not all the time, but right now a regular of my home group lost its perch, and it's one of the convenient places I go. But I've gone there before, and so I work the program. Regardless, and one of the fellows there that I know, he said, "You go to meetings, Sonny? I never see you in a meeting. You're always out here in the half measures room." He's gay, and he goes, "No, I only go to agnostic meetings." I says, "You got to be kidding me! I don't think I've been to a meeting in AA that wasn't an agnostic meeting. They're all agnostic meetings. What are you talking about?" So there's always an excuse not to do something. Now, I understand you, and the big book tells us, matter of fact, that there is some, Dr. Jung came up with that, there were some who had spiritual awakening that were able to forego alcohol. They could do that because of a higher spiritual awakening, but they were very rare. What I find that the 12 steps do is take the person, Bill W. called it spiritual kindergarten. So some folks just aren't there. You know, they haven't had that burning bush. They hadn't had the awakening yet. And this is a good way to take baby steps and give you a specific course of action, which most folks need, to get them to that understanding. Now, Harold was an atheist when he walked into AA, and now he's a believer. Harold?
I was agnostic at first, and really didn't know much about God or the Bible. But I was able to borrow some faith from my sponsor. I didn't really believe, but I believed he believed, and that's enough for God to reach down, lift us up. Now I'm an avid student of the Bible and follower of Jesus Christ, and really grateful for all the people that preceded me at the meetings that made my recovery possible and my salvation, eternal salvation. So thank you, everybody.
You're welcome. So, Bob, okay, so then you found, now you 6 months, you're out. What are you doing now? What's your... Found a job, new wife, new house, new life.
Got the job back that I originally, had before I was arrested. I actually called that place and they said my job was gone. I sat and prayed 3 days later. They called me back, gave me my job back, which was pretty awesome in itself. And then, I began to go to church at that point. I still had my case going on, so I still had a few months while my trial was happening, and I was still on house arrest, but come July of that year, 1998, my trial was over. I was acquitted of several charges. I was still convicted of some, and I wound up getting time served in jail and 2 years parole and 2 years probation. So I had to report, for 4 years. And that really kept me in line at that point. But, you know, the funny thing was is with the money I made in the drug trade and stuff, we had some nice things. I had a couple nice cars while I was in there. They both got taken. So I had no vehicle, living at mom's house at that point, and she bought me a Huffy. She bought me a $75 bike from Kmart, and she said, there you go. There's your transportation. Get where you need to go. Go to work. Go to church. And I did. And I did faithfully for several months on that Huffy. Until God gave me an opening that I could get a vehicle. I was off house arrest in that July when my case was settled. And then I began to search for a new job because I wanted a wife. I really did. That was something on my heart that I wanted to be married again. I wanted to love somebody like Christ showed me his love. And I know that was going to be a process. You know, there's a great story in Jeremiah chapter 18, talks about the master potter, and God had sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and God showed him that the nation of Israel had been on the wheel, and they had been turning away from God, and they had been marred in his hands because of that. Yet God was reshaping them anyway. He was taking that lump of clay, and he was shaping it, and he was remolding it into this vessel of honor. And I think that's what he was doing with my life then. He was really reshaping me. He was bringing to me a place that I was able to receive a wife and receive things of the kingdom that I didn't really know anything about. I was a brand new believer in Jesus Christ. So I began to search for a better job, and now I work for a Fortune 500 company because of God allowing me to do the things that I've done, Joseph, because of him. And I'm blessed. I really am to have what I have today. And it's all because of him. It is nothing that I have accomplished on my own by any means. I just got to be real clear about that. I've taken no part in any of this. But the efforts of reading the scripture and praying and following him the best way I know how to follow him. And he has put all this magnificent stuff, like the music fest yesterday, in my path. Being able to lead and direct that on what kind of level it was yesterday, and some of the responses we've gotten from promoters of events saying, I don't know how you guys pulled that off yesterday, but it was a top-notch event for the first time ever doing that. And it's because we have volunteers that believe in the power of God and have faith at a level sometimes is much higher than, you know, as Harold said, that he borrowed some of that faith from the sponsor. Well, you know, there's plenty of stories in the scripture where people believed for people. In Mark chapter 2, when the paralytic man was sitting on a mat on a street corner, and his four friends picked him up and carried him to Jesus. They dug a hole in the roof of a house and lowered him in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, you're healed and your sins are forgiven because your friends believe for you. So that we can experience that. And I think the people in the organization that we're involved in, Christian Life Prison and Recovery Ministries, we believe God can do great things in our lives, and he has certainly proved that, I think, more than we could ever imagine, of course.
I like to think, you know, Job, at the end of Job, it says Job was released when he prayed for his friends. And they weren't much, as friends go. They weren't that good. But Job was released when he prayed for his friends.
Yeah.
With friends like that, you don't need enemies.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's a great story, too, because, you know, you go 42 chapters into the book, and then God blessed him with more than he ever had, all that was taken away from him. God gave him
twice as much. Yeah,
twice as much. It was a double portion. That's right, it was a double portion. So I just feel that with what God has done in my life, and we getting back to the timeline of where we were 6 months out of jail and praying for a wife and stuff like that. I had a prayer partner who was a female, and she prayed with me about meeting a wife. And that wife that I have today, her name is Darlene, and she actually called me. I didn't call her, and I was praying that somebody would call me, and God was moving her to call somebody, and she was actually in it. You know, God was stirring her heart to be remarried, and that's how we really got together. We met at church. We met on the soccer field. I was coaching her daughter in soccer. Actually, I was coaching her daughter with her ex-husband, so I figured that one out.
And interesting.
That's how we kind of met. Yeah. So we're married. We were married 13 years this year. So
make sure you get the date correct. That's essential.
Yeah,
you don't remember any other date,
one, right?
Her birthday and your anniversary date. You don't have to.
Yeah.
Other than April 15th, those are the only other two dates you need to remember.
Yeah. Well, it is July 8th, so I know that date, July 8th, 2000. So we're 13 years in, going on a 14th year. So. But it's been a blessing. She's a believer, and she's taught me a lot about walking with God. She's taught me a lot about ministry. That is one reason I give her some of that credit, because God has really used her to show us what ministry looks like. She's been a believer since she was 7. She's been in ministry since she was 12. And she's a Christian singer. She has 5 albums out there. And
she's
around the world. Yeah, she has sung at, you know, multiple military bases around the world to sing for, you know, our armed forces, who we're so thankful for with what's going on in the world today. So, you know, shout out to them right now. Whoever's listening, I want to thank you for what you're doing, you know, for our country right now. You know, my future, I think, son-in-law, my stepdaughter, is her boyfriend is in the military right now, and he was spending the weekend with us and helped us out at the music fest, and just a great guy, great Marine, I'm sure. And I'm just so thankful for those people. So she had a chance to bless them with ministry and music, and, you know, she's a wonderful wife, and we have a new daughter. She's 6, and so it's, you know, we have 2 older kids, and now we got a new one. She's 6, and she's running us pretty good right now. So,
but he who finds a good wife has found the treasure.
It also says in the Psalms that sometimes that wife can be like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Did you know that?
Oh, no, I know that one. A contentious woman is like a drip from a raining day, something like that.
Exactly. Yeah. But.
So, I mean, yeah, it depends. I've been married several times. I can't seem to get the hang of the thing. Usually it's me.
But it's been,
you know,
good. I'm not gonna expound on that, but it's been good. I'm not saying that's what it is by any means, but but it's been exciting. Our walk with God, and you guys are believers in Jesus Christ, is the most important thing that we have. The people that we're helping, you're doing amazing work on Rum Radio, and the way, you know, Joe, you told me a couple things. Joseph, I'm sorry. You told me a couple things that, you know, how you put together Rum Radio and what you put on the website and how you hide things in plain sight for people to really grab a hold of themselves, because we can't force things on people, especially when it comes to Scripture, especially when it comes to a relationship with God. Maybe when they have that spiritual awakening at step 12 and they step into that, but I think the way that you're doing it and the way that maybe we used that type of approach at the music fest yesterday, because we had some of the AA community there, but the gospel was shared in a way that, unlike church, you know what I mean, when you're in church and you're,
right,
you know,
non-threatening.
Your Bible, turn
they're
to
not,
the scripture.
They're
yeah,
not threatening.
Non-threatening,
yeah.
Yeah, non-threatening. And it was just a great day. The prayer tent was busy all day long, people from every walk of life coming and asking for prayer, and the music was phenomenal. We had a ton of vendors. We had about 35 vendors out there yesterday, and big stage, big 40-foot stage. It was on pay-per-view. We heard the White House was watching yesterday, because one of the gentlemen in one of the bands actually played the presidential inauguration. So he got to meet the president up there and all the aides. So we caught wind that they were tuning in and watching the music fest yesterday. So, but God's doing big things, Joe. I think with people like us that want to help people. You know, a guy called me yesterday. I don't know if he's there today. I don't know if he's going to call in. His name is Mike. Mike, and he said, Bob, I gotta talk to you today. And I said, well, what's up, Mike? And this is a guy who had come from the 12-step community, still in there, you know, worked those steps all his life. And then we began to start this 12-step Bible study meeting from the Life Recovery Bible last September in the Frankfurt section of Philadelphia. This was one of the first guys that attended. He was a house manager at a local recovery house, and his life is changing. You see the transformation taking place, but he called me today and said, Bob, something happened to me yesterday. He said, I don't want to lose what I have today. And I know that God is doing a work on his heart because I do believe something happened to his heart yesterday at that music fest. It was one of those opportunities that God used to reach him in a way that he wasn't able to reach him in a meeting, whether it be 12-step or whether it be spiritual or whether it be in church on Sunday. It was one of those, you know, powerful times, maybe in the prayer tent or at the front of the stage when the music was going. And he doesn't want to lose what he experienced yesterday. And I think that's a big thing for him right now, because he's crossing over from just believing maybe into a discipleship state of his walk with God, and that's going to be amazing to watch that unfold also. So I praise God for what's happening in the lives of people around us, you know.
We're required, actually, and people don't get that, is to grow spiritually. You know, the big book says, our sobriety is contingent upon the maintenance of a daily spiritual condition. Of course, the word maintenance comes into question. What maintains itself of itself? Even the sun in its day will extinguish. So you're either growing spiritually or you're declining spiritually. And if you're declining spiritually, your recovery and then your sobriety becomes tentative. A lot of folks, I call it restless laurelitis. They get to this point where, you know, they've gone as far as they want to go. You know, they're going to sit in the meetings. They become lounge lizards in the AA. They're not really growing spiritually, but they're staying sober. Is sobriety not enough? I wrote this, and our rebellious uniqueness oftentimes demands a power greater than ourselves, if not but a power's height, surely a head and a shoulder. Some take idle idols found in the natural world, some that are irrationally profane, and some even fall to the god of their fathers, for all are welcome in our spiritual kindergarten of pain. I got two quotes. For they cannot bear meat now, but milk they must receive. Wherefore they must not know these things, lest they perish. Joseph, and I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hereto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Salty. So time takes time. As we grow spiritually, we're supposed to grow in effectiveness and understanding. You know, first get ye knowledge, and with that knowledge get thee wisdom, and with that wisdom get thee understanding. So we're supposed to continue to progress spiritually. You agree with that?
I agree, absolutely. But and it's going to take a walk with God to do that. If the big book, the AA book, promotes that, then why aren't people out there in the rooms doing that, Joseph? That's one of the things that I don't quite understand, why people don't want to follow after him when they're really promoting that in the rooms to do that. The spiritual walk is important.
AA, like every other organization, has evolved over time. I did a post that's called AA Threatens to Fire God, Demands More Benefits and Less Participation. And Clancy I had gone around, and I got a rumor from it, that he had noticed in some pockets that they were edging God out of the rooms. Now, originally, AA was not particularly a Christian fellowship, but it leaned that way. The Bible was in every meeting. They would quote scriptures from every meeting. This was a fairly common phenomenon in AA. They accepted the atheist. They accepted the agnostic. It was all welcoming, but it was still based on a lot of clubs had there and groups had the Bible in there and spiritual, and nobody was threatened by that. This has come later. Mm-hmm. And the problem with is not the problem with AA. The problem is AA is mirroring the society as a whole. God is mm-hmm. being edged out of the society, and AA is starting to mirror the society around us. I think that's what's going on.
At first, AA wasn't even going to be called Alcoholics Anonymous. It was going to be called the James Group because of the book of James, where most of the steps come from. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, and the book of James.
Mm. Some Proverbs are in there. Yeah, there's a lot in there that dovetails into the big book, into recovery, and the idea is that you would continue to grow spiritually, and as you grow spiritually, you're going to grow in effectiveness and understanding. So you're going to be even more effective the more spiritual you're going to get. So if you cut off that spiritual growth, your effectiveness is also cut off. So our ability to help the next sufferer is also curtailed. So it's like it's a downward spiral. You know, and you get people in there, if you say Jesus in a meeting, holy cow, you know, you have to. So I'll say, you know, if it's germane, at step three, I say, yeah. Has you ever noticed that if you ever say Jesus in a meeting, that it's always going to get a passionate response for good or for ill? It's the only name that does that. What's up with that?
That's right.
They don't get, you know, yeah, they don't get it. They're either mad at Jesus, they're mad at the Crusades, you know, they're mad at the Inquisition, you know, they're just mad. And, you know, God's a soft target. You know, he's just there.
God loves them all,
Joseph,
so he loves them all. And Jesus came to save people, and he came to save the addict, he came to save the sinner. And we know that. Can I read a quote from one of my devotions? Can I do that?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, it's the book is called Daily with the King. It's something that I've been doing for about 10 years. I've had this book now. It's something I go through. It's kind of a self-discipleship book. This is one of the quotes, and it says, "My life is not afflicted with sin, but with sin's results. Those results have permeated every corner of my personality, infected my feelings, my attitudes, and my instincts. To be forgiven, the penalty of my sins is primary and basic, but to be delivered from all the damage sin has done is God's purpose for me until he can bring me to the place where he can show me his salvation. The joy of God's salvation is that he sent his son not only to save sinners, but to save his people from their sins. He not only breaks the chains that bind me, but also leads me out of the prison into sunlight and liberty. He delivers me from the twists and turns of my own deviousness, my surliness, my selfishness, my prejudice, my hate, my dismal doubt and unbelief, from oppression from Satan and my own ego, and from the inner lustings and cravings. And by the time God has finished with me, at the end of my life, I will recognize that he has done an amazing work in me, and I will see his salvation." He's come to save
people.
Oh, that's
beautiful.
Joseph.
Yeah, that's one of my most favorite devotions.
And those people need to come to the realization of him, and it's a shame that the world, like you just said, has taken over the rooms. The worldly perspective and political rightness has taken over what they see the room should be about. And if they go back to the original writings of the big book and of what the meetings were about and about Bob and about Mr. Wilson, and they would find that they need to get back to the basics of Scripture. And if they did that, got back to the point of what the book was written about and for, I think they would find themselves in a much better place than they are right now, not thinking they're in recovery for the rest of their lives, because we're not in recovery for the rest of our lives. God doesn't want us to even think that.
No, you're recovered. It is. It says 100 times. you recovered. We're recovered from a hopeless state in mind and body. We're supposed to grow from here.
Right.
The purpose of AA really is once is to work the step, to do the repentance process and the steps, and then go out and help the next guy. It's all about the service, not to languish in the meetings. The meetings are not the solution. The steps with the sponsor is the solution. That's the solution. I wrote this. For the ego will sacrifice the body on the altar of pride in a vain attempt to stay alive. The preacher said, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. And I define pride as the disavowment of God or the need thereof. So we're still dealing with a lot of ego-based. My daughter says, how do you deal with all those egos? I says, well, it's like eating a whale. It's one egomaniac at a time, and so that's a lot of it. What it has to do when people disavow Jesus, they disavow the Bible, or disavow other Christian attitudes, and they want to be the agnostic. Mm-hmm. And what's the other one they use? The secular recovery, whatever that means. You know, that's the big push. Mm-hmm. Smart recovery. You know, that's the other. That's the other fulcrum that's going back. They're trying to edge God out. I don't know why. I think it's just the ego. I don't think they like to think that there's something other than them out there. You know, and that goes against the big book. It goes against the Bible. It goes against the traditional 12-step program. I try to get the 12-step
into my church. Well, that's been a problem all along, though.
Yeah.
It's been them. It's been them all along, and they can't get off themselves.
No. It's all about the ego. We have met the enemy, and he is us. I belong to a fundamental church. I've been trying to get AA under their roof. They have their own 12-step program. And, of course, I relate this. I went right to the top of the food chain and went back down, and then not going. Because I'm a nobody, so I have no pull. So, but I ask him a question. If the 12 steps are not a gift from God, why have you adopted them? And if they are a gift from God, why do you feel compelled to change them? They really do work, though. I would recommend that to anybody. Now, some people are going to come to the understanding of Jesus. They're going to understand a higher spiritual plane. But the 12 steps as outlined is good for anybody at any level of recovery. I believe that to be the case because it's God-inspired. All the 12
That's
steps
right.
do
I
is bring
that.
You... Yeah, it brings you to a higher understanding of God. That's what it's designed to do, is spiritually awakened. The whole course of man's existence is to have that spiritual awakening. Gehil Gabron, the prophet, that's what he says. That's why we're here, is to have that spiritual awakening. But any last words before we close it up?
Well, can I close with this scripture if I could? Because this is a quote from a great book I told you about, Joseph, called The Heart of Addiction. If anybody is listening out there has not read this book, this is a great book, A Biblical Perspective of Addiction. It's called The Heart of Addiction, and just on page 12 it says, there is no such thing as a self-help for a Christian. God does not expect you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps without his help or the help of other believers in Christ. Repeatedly, the Bible warns believers about traveling down their own path rather than walking God's path. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 states this, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And that's just, I have learned to listen to the people I think we could take something from all the meetings, Joseph, and I know you know that if whether we're in, like you just said, a 12-step meeting, can be beneficial for a believer or a non-believer. And same thing with the Christian meetings that we run that are Bible-based in addiction, that they can be beneficial for the believer or the non-believer. But it's a matter of taking the good out of the meeting and taking something home. Like you said, stay with the milk for a little while. You're not ready for the meat yet. But take that little portion of warm milk every time it's given to you, and eventually you'll be able to chew your food. And until then, you won't be able to. So that made any sense? I don't know.
No, it did. Well, I like to think of Rum Radio as a heavy cream dispenser.
There you go.
Well, thank you so much, Bob.
Well, listen, I appreciate Rum Radio. I appreciate you, Joseph, and everything. And we're going to set up an interview on the Conquering Addiction Hour for those that are out there listening. The Conquering Addiction Hour that I host is on Sunday evenings on City of Angels Recovery Radio. That's coaradio.com. You can listen to that every Sunday at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. And can I plug the ministry, Joseph?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. Anybody who would like to contact our ministry and see what we're doing, they can visit our website at www.clprm.org. That stands for Christian Life Prison and Recovery Ministries Incorporated. I appreciate your time, Joseph, tonight, and just praying for everybody out there in the recovery community tonight that God will get in and do a mighty work in their hearts.
Amen. Well, thank you so much. Harold, you got any last words before we close it up?
Well, I appreciate everyone for listening in. We hope we've said something tonight that really is useful to your recovery and your spiritual growth. And keep tuning in, keep working the steps, and get prepared to help someone else work the steps. That's what it's all about.
Okay.
I like to put it to you this way. When we're in the service of our fellow beings, are we not in the service of our God? And when we're in that service and in that moment, are we not divorced from self-delusion, self-seeking, and self-pity? And in that service and in that moment, is that not when we make our conscious contact with our Creator, who lives from moment to moment, eternity to eternity, life everlasting? The magic words in AA is action and more action, for faith without works is dead. So thanks, guys. And in closing, I would say, Rum Radio, we're in 151 foreign countries, including Mississippi, 2,800 towns, cities, and villages, and between 300,000 and 400,000 hits to the website. I haven't kept up with the analytics, so I'm going to have to do that to update it. But it's all over the world. Matter of fact, we're even in Nepal. Do you know why we're in Nepal?
What?
They like our yak. They like our yak. we really are in Nepal. We're in India. Actually, we were befriended on Facebook by the GSO in India. So the subcontinent, I'm hoping that's doing some good there too. So it's good information. Sponsorship is the key. Working with the other one and keeping an eye single to the glory of God. Remember, we'll see you on the radio, rumradio.org. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Did it? Looks like...